a second and kind of put it in the framework of the way I study. In Genesis 19, we have the story of the destruction of the city of Sodom. And classically, Christians and churches have associated this with the sin of homosexuality. And indeed, that is an element in the story. Let me read you verses 4 and 5. Genesis 19:4 says that before they had, let me set the story up. This is Abraham's relative Lot, who's gone down to the city of Sodom. He camped outside the city and then eventually moved in the city and built a house, lives there now. And God has told Abraham, I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom. And so these angels, who look like men, walked into the city and they went to Lot's house. And they were in Lot's house as his guests now. So this is where we pick it up. Before they had gone to bed for the night, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Now that's pretty awful. And that is ugly. But I would not say that necessarily characterizes all of the homosexual world in any way, shape, or form. But it's violent, it's ugly. Now, let's look later at how the Scripture interprets the Scripture. What does God himself have to say about that incident and that text? Ezekiel chapter 16 and 49, God speaks and uses Sodom as an example, and he calls Sodom the sister city of Jerusalem because he's really talking to Jerusalem and telling them why he's putting them under judgment. Now, this was the sin of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant. They were overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. So the sexuality is maybe a veiled reference, maybe an indirect reference there, but it doesn't seem to be the center thing. They were just a symptom. What was the problem was they were ignoring God, and they came to be Sodom that way. And he says that you are just as bad. Now, Jesus, come up to the Gospels hundreds of years later, he uses them as an example as well. He's talking about Capernaum, this town near where he grew up, where a lot of his disciples came from and where he taught in the synagogue. He's talking about the fact that he did miracles there and they didn't want to see it. They heard the word of God, they met God himself, they saw the powers of God, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so he says, and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained standing until this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So the problem is the human heart and its orientation to God. Will you trust him or not? That really is the question. Let me read you a section from her book where she talks about what it meant to go from one lifestyle to another. This is Butterfield again. She says, the truth is, outside of Christ, I am a manipulator, liar, power monger, and controller. In my relationships with men and with women, I had to be in charge. I killed with kindness. I slayed with gifts. I bought people's loyalties and affections. I had been a lesbian for almost a decade. I considered myself an informed lesbian, someone who had relationships with men and found them wanting and dissatisfying. I did not consider myself bisexual because I had had no intention of having a relationship with a man ever again. I did not find men compelling or interesting. My identity as a lesbian began in non-sexual ways. I have always enjoyed the good communication that women share. I also found myself bonding with women over shared hobbies and interests and feminist and leftist political values. I'm not given to pornography in any form, and therefore visual attraction never motivated my friendships or responses to other people. I share my sexual history not to flaunt my sin or to offend my reader, but to reveal that my sexuality was sinful, not because it was lesbian per se, but because it wasn't Christ-controlled. Now, here it is. My heterosexual past, when I was with men, in other words, she's saying, my heterosexual past was no more sanctified than my homosexual present. God revealed that to me powerfully as I sat under the preaching of his word and as I read the Bible and as I talked to other Christians in my church about what sexuality meant in God's economy. So in understanding myself as a sexual being, and we all are, responding to Jesus, that is committing my life to Christ, that meant, and here it is, this meant not going backwards to my old heterosexual past, but going forward to something completely new. Something controlled by Christ, that is. At the time, I thought that this would most likely be celibacy and the single life for me. Sexuality that did not devour the other person seemed almost unimaginable to me. And while I have never really liked the idea of growing old alone, I accepted that if God could take me this far in life safely, he could see me through this next part as well. So she gets it. She gets it that it's about your relationship with Christ. Now, another book on this list that I want to bring to your attention, I'm not recommending you buy it necessarily unless you're ready to dive deep. I think a few of you will like this book. It's the second one on the list. He makes an important point. This is a man who is a lawyer and also a kind of a philosopher. The book is accessible. You can get into it, but it's going to take you a little work to get through it. He doesn't use scripture in the book. He intentionally did that. He wanted it out in the secular marketplace. And so he just goes from a natural philosophy, which Catholics deal in quite a bit, and talks about that. It's a book called Making Gay Okay and How Rationalizing Homosexual Behavior is Changing Everything. And he says this, and I want to make this point, that at the core of the dispute in the public arena over same-sex marriage, there are two basic and profoundly different anthropologies. And anthropology is talking about the origin or the study of mankind, how it is that we came to be and what we mean. So for an understanding of the original notion of the word nature, we will turn to those who began to use the term in classical Greece, Plato, Aristotle, and to represent the other side of this understanding of the word nature, we will go to Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who was a French philosopher in the 1700s, and he literally gutted the word nature of its original traditional meaning and gave it its modern connotation. So the older meaning from Aristotle's anthropology claims that by nature, man is a rational political animal for whom the basic unit we are made to live in is a family. C.S. Lewis says the same kind of thing. He says we have this moral law natural inside of us when we're born. Even though we're born sinners, we know that we're sinners, we know that we're wrong, because nature is all around us telling us that. God is obviously. In other words, God is in the word nature originally. Human beings are born into and live in families, which in turn exist as part of larger social units like towns, villages, churches, and those are necessary to humans' fulfillment. Now, the other side of it is that Rousseau's anthropology claims that man is not rational. He's not a political animal, and that society in any form is fundamentally alien and alienating to individuals. In his origins, man was isolated and essentially complete on his own and in himself. In other words, everything that's true comes from within us. So as I mentioned last week, these things, you know, the wave is cresting. It's hit the streets. It's been here for a while, and now we're seeing it really have its impact. Back in the 1700s, it started in the halls of the academy. It's been coming. It's come through our art forms, and it's worked its way down to common folk like you and I. And so Rousseau's idea is winning the day. His idea is that a child is born a blank slate, and they're really okay until society and their families goofs them up and makes them a mess. So we need to immediately, basically, remove children from their families as soon as we can, get them into public schools that the state runs and that the state will teach them how to be good citizens, and they will look to the state to be their arbiter of all their disputes, you see. So this argument is a long time coming, and it has washed on our shores now. It has hit us hard. And so he finishes this paragraph. These two anthropologies presuppose two different metaphysics, two ways of understanding reality. The first claims with Aristotle that nature, this is nature with purpose in it. Nature is a cause that operates for a purpose. And the purpose is a given in the thing itself. In other words, it resides in human. It's not man-made. It's given to us at birth. The laws of nature are pre-existing. They're immutable. They're universal. The second one, the Rousseau idea, denies any end in nature. There's no purpose in it. It is man, not nature, that determines purpose. So when you hear the word nature today, as in Nature magazine, what it means is all the physical reality around you that you see that has no meaning. It is just a materialist definition. But in the ancient world, including the word of the world of the Bible, nature was akin to creation. It still had that meaning up until the 1700s. And so we're talking about some real basic things. Does my life mean something because God says it means something, or does it mean something just because I say it means this or that or the other? Do I pick one of those letters, L, G, B, T, Q, R, S, V, X, Y, Z? That's the question. And the answer from the scriptures is you are the person that God has made you. Well, let me close with just a couple of things. First of all, just an example of how pop culture and pop art has carried this message to us. A couple of pop song lyrics from back in the day. I was born with a raging thirst, a hunger to be free. But I've learned through the years, don't encourage me towards my bad behavior, in other words. So it's this person has learned how destructive it is when I'm in charge of my destiny, when I'm the one who uses the compass that makes me feel comfortable, but I really can't find any other way, and I'm not willing to let go of my destiny. I'm not willing to let God be in control of my life, so I'll rather just pick the direction that I turn my compass. Another song a few years back, sung by a lesbian woman. The title was Constant Craving. What a great description of your life when you are totally a slave to everything your heart says that you ought to do. Everything, every whim you want becomes your master. They describe their lives as a tragedy, but they have become wealthy describing their tragedy for us in the world of art. And so they have led generations of people away from their creator. They have become the preachers of their day. Now, Glenn Stanton's book, just in closing here, he gives us some practical things, and that's I recommend this book to you. He gives us some real ways to recognize the false choices we are given, these false choices that if you oppose same-sex marriage, then you're a hateful person. Well, that's a very hateful thing to say. It's inconsistent, in other words. If you don't agree with me, you can't be my friend. Who wants a friend like that? You know? And from our side, homosexuals have no place in the church. Where else do any of us go to get help? Does God have to make a special place for someone else before they can meet all the rest of us? No. We are all seeking Him. So those who are seeking the Lord are seeking the Lord. They just need the truth. And it is a hard truth for a lot of people. I would recommend this book to you. And I want to move on here and finish with this second scripture I read today. This story of the woman taken in adultery. This is such a perfect example of Jesus showing us what it means to love somebody and to speak the truth to them at the same time. Did he love that woman in the story? Yeah. How did he show that he loved her? He drove off everybody that was going to throw rocks at her, didn't he? Well, whichever one of you hasn't committed a sin, you be sure to step right up with your rock so everybody can see you and just throw it right at her and begin her death process. And it says the older ones began to drift away first. Because if you've been around for a while, you know that all the stories about how good I am by nature just ain't so. We are in trouble, all of us. And so Jesus loves her, and the way he demonstrates his love to her in the last sentence of that story is, he said, now you've got to stop doing this. You've got to get away from your sin. And he earned the right to say that to her because he was her friend and he loved her. And so she could hear that from him. If you're just going around hammering on people, but you have not been a friend to them, there's going to be a wall there. You won't have a platform on which to speak. So let me end it like this today. And next week, I'm going to wrap up this series because we want to hear from Pastor Dave next week. The week after, we want to hear the second message in his anger series that we missed out on because of the snow. We're going to give some very practical advice next week. And talk about you know, your relationship with your family and, you know, people coming into your house, being invited to weddings and all sorts of things like that. So we want to look at that as a wrap up to this topic. But this isn't easy. This isn't easy stuff. So I haven't given you 10 steps on how to do all this stuff because there really aren't. Because everybody's different. It requires that you pay attention to who's in front of you. It requires that you pay attention to the world you live in. It requires that you know on which you stand. You know this word. You know where God is. And you know who your friends are around you, who can help you in your various situations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to be like you. It is so hard. We feel so afraid and so angry sometimes and so threatened. And we see people who are angry and threatened at what we are bringing forth. Help us to be good students of your word. Help us to be loving people. Help us to be like you. Help us to be friends first and earn the right to speak the truth into people's lives. You showed us what that looked like. Make us be like that. Show us a way. Give us one time this week, each of us. Give us a time this week when we can do that. We would ask that of you. Amen.
Well, as we